It is my joy and my privilege to open God's Word with you this morning, to share what He has placed on my heart as I have studied His Word this week in preparation for this sermon regarding orphan care. And just let me begin right out of the gate with a provocative statement. Not all religious expression is acceptable to God. Now, I know a statement like that may shock many modern religious people who can't imagine that their efforts would not be enough to satisfy God. But a statement like that may not be enough to shock you, good Bible-believing people that you are. So let me make things even worse for those of us in this room this morning. When I talk about religious expression, I am not talking about the religious experiences of those involved in false religions, like Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. And I'm not talking about the false gospel of cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. I'm talking about what we would call evangelical Christianity. So allow me to restate it for people like us. Not all Christian activity is acceptable to God. Not all church attendance, tithing, offerings, singing songs, praying, Bible reading, teaching, preaching, not all of that is acceptable to God. In fact, some of it may be worthless. Did you know that you could spend your very life doing religious things all along, all those good things I just listed, and still end up having wasted your time? According to God's word, you could actually be deceiving yourself. Indeed, it might have been better off if you had just gone fishing today, or bowling, or biking, because those activities would have done you as much good as all of your church attendance, your praying, your giving, your singing, and your fasting. That's the exact point that James was trying to make in the text that was read to you a few moments ago. The word religious meant to James pretty much what it means to us today. When he says, if anyone thinks he is religious, James uses a word that means to imagine. Some of us, apparently, could be deceiving ourselves, even with all of our religious activity, imagining all along that we are good religious people, Christians, in fact, when in actuality, all of our religious stuff that we're doing could actually be worthless before God. Because, you see, self-deception is the easiest and the worst form of deception. It's easy because we all tend to have an inflated opinion of ourselves. And it's worse because when you deceive yourself, you don't even realize it. Well, that's kind of a depressing way to start off a sermon on orphan care. But I had to do that to set up the next part of this sermon, which reminds us, James doesn't just leave us hanging there. He describes for us exactly how we can know if our religious expression, if our Christian activity, our good, conservative, evangelical, Bible-based religious activity is acceptable to God. He goes on to tell us in verses 26 and 27, he gives us three signs that demonstrate or prove to us that our religion is in fact real and acceptable to God. And it's surprising to me, the list doesn't look very religious at all. James says that the religion God approves of will impact the way that we talk, the way that we speak, the way that we love, and who we really are deep down inside, which will be evidenced by our lifestyles. True religion, James says, will be revealed as the inner thoughts and attitudes of our hearts are exposed through our speech, our acts of compassion, and our refusal to be conformed to the image of the world around us. Now, all three of those would make for great sermon points, but I'm only going to focus on one today. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So let's talk a little bit about orphans. Allow me a moment to overwhelm you with some statistics. A lot of these numbers probably are changing. Of course, they're changing on a daily basis, but these will give you an idea. There are more than 163 million orphans in the world. 163 million orphans. 47.5 live in sub-Saharan Africa. 6 million in the Middle East, 37 million in South Asia, and 10 million in Latin America and the Caribbean. In our country, here in the United States, more than 800,000 children pass through our country's foster care system each year. There are over 500,000 in foster care right now. 129,000 of those kids are waiting to be adopted right now. Everything they need to do to be ready to be adopted has been done. They're just waiting on a family. Those are big numbers. Those are overwhelming numbers. Let's break it down a little bit closer to home, even if we could. In Indiana right now, there are 16,622 children out of their homes placed somewhere else. Here in LaPorte County, there are 177 children in placed somewhere other than their own home. 95 of those are with relatives, but not with mom and dad. 48 of the 177 kids in our county had to be placed in homes outside of LaPorte County because we just don't have enough families in the foster care system. In fact, in Indiana right now, in LaPorte County, there are only 36 licensed homes, foster care homes, 36, and 18 of them can't take anybody else. We only have 18 licensed available homes right now with openings. There are two families in the process of being licensed right now, and 21 that have made contacts with the fostering department but are still on the fence about whether to do it. So now with these stats kind of rattling around in your head, I want you to consider what I believe is an important reality. In fact, it's the title of my sermon. We are all orphans. We were all orphans once. We may have grown up physically with a mother and a father, and so physically we may not be orphans, but we were, according to the scripture, all of us, spiritual orphans. We were spiritual orphans until we were adopted by God. So the first thing that comes to our mind when we hear the word adoption, if we're good, Bible-thinking, theologically minded people, the first thing that pops into our head when we hear the word adoption ought to be the work of God to adopt us. And I believe that if it is, if we begin to think about adoption in terms of our adoption spiritually, it will radically alter and change the way that we think, the way that we view orphan care and the earthly ministry of adoption. Because I believe that's the kind of effect that the Word of God has on us. The Bible uses the word adoption 5 different times in 5 passages, all of them from the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read them to you this morning. Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Romans 8:23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Romans 9:4, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises." And then finally, Galatians 3:3, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, that God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Theologically speaking, adoption is described in this in the London Baptist Confession of Faith from 1689. I'm sure it's on all of your night table reading. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them. Receive the spirit of adoption. Have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. So you see, brothers and sisters, by the grace of adoption, we are no longer children of wrath, but we are now children of mercy. We are no longer cut off from God, but are actually seated with him at his table. We no longer have to scrap and cling and clutch to the stuff of our lives because we have been given everything that Jesus has, and we now have every right to it. Adoption is indeed the apex of redemption. Of our redemption. It's different from justification. Justification is a legal term whereby the judge declares that we have fulfilled our responsibilities, we have lived up to the law based on the works of another. It's God the judge declaring us right with him on the basis of what Christ has done. Now, to understand the spirit of adoption, think about that same judge. Think about that same judge taking us into another room with a different set of legal documents. Those are signed, and then he takes that defendant, he takes us home as his own son. That's what adoption, biblically speaking, looks like. Justification is a legal term, adoption, a family term. It's God giving us the full rights and privilege of being his children. You see, when you understand God's gift of adoption to us, as he brought us into his family, it's going to change the way that you view earthly adoption. If we think about God's adoption of us, when we hear and discuss earthly adoption, we will see the practice of bringing children into Christian families is really a reflection of God's work of adoption for us. And you will begin to see that bringing orphans into our families is really one of the most beautiful and profound pictures of God bringing us into his family. You see, what James is looking for, what the scriptures are looking for, is a change in who we are, not just what we do. It's so tempting as human beings to make a list of what we ought to do to be considered religious, and the Bible is much more concerned. We said this last week. God is much more interested in transforming us into the image of his son, not creating a bunch of little worker bees who do his will, but instead worshipers who love him. Our identity as those who have themselves been adopted, our identity as former orphans, enables us to practice the pure and undefiled religion of which James speaks. We care for orphans not just because it's a kind thing to do, not just because somebody ought to do it. No, we care for orphans because that is who we are in Christ. It is part of our DNA, so to speak. One thing that helps me understand this better, to work through this, to process through this, to change my thinking about being a doer or being somebody whose identity is Christ, is it's important to remember the uniqueness of Christianity's vertical to horizontal movement. Let me explain what I'm referring to. The uniqueness of Christianity's vertical movement is that it is never first man responding to God. It is always first God coming down to man in grace. And Christianity's horizontal movement from man to man is only possible horizontally because God has first done the work vertically for us in grace. Let me give you a few examples that will help this make sense. First, love moved vertically before it ever moved horizontally. Love moved from God to man before it ever moved from man to man. But it's not enough to merely say that love moves vertically from God to man before it moves horizontally from man to man. Scripture actually teaches that we are able to love horizontally. We're able to love each other only because God first loved us vertically. It enables us to love. Without having been loved vertically by God, we would not no love. Christianity has this essential vertical to horizontal movement. And without that, without this vertical movement of God's love for us, there could be no Christianity. Second, forgiveness. The scripture says forgiveness has also been something that was a grace that moved first vertically before it moved horizontally. Paul commanded the Ephesian church to forgive one another. How? Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Vertical forgiveness is God's forgiving us in Christ. It precedes and it enables horizontal forgiveness. Christians forgiving Christians because God forgave us in Christ. Third, in Romans 15, the Christians in Rome are commanded to welcome one another even as Christ had already welcomed them. Once again, we see a clear horizontal and then vertical movement. We welcome one another horizontally into our homes, into our lives, into relationship, because we were first welcomed vertically into God's family. Christ has first welcomed us, and as a result, we are enabled to welcome one another within this household of faith. So the question is, since Christianity has this unique vertical to horizontal movement, can you now see how its vertical to horizontal movement relates to orphan care and to adoption? It's exactly the same. Listen again to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Scripture leaves no doubt here. Before the dawn of human history, before the earth was created, before the universe came into existence by the spoken word of God, God had already marked us out for adoption as sons through Christ. Adoption existed in the mind of God in eternity before it ever occurred to us. Vertical adoption precedes all of human history. Adoption existed vertically before it ever existed horizontally. Man did not invent adoption, God did. Therefore, the way that we think about adoption horizontally should be, must be, shaped by Scripture's teaching on vertical adoption. How we think and how we are moved to bring children into our homes, into our families, should be influenced and determined by how we understand what God has done for us vertically in our adoption as sons. Our adoption of orphan children should be informed by what God has done to bring us into his family, into his household. So what should our response be? What does the Bible say? How are we to care for orphans? We are to defend their rights, Psalm 82 says. We are to speak up for them as their advocates, Proverbs 31 says. We're to feed them and to clothe them, Jesus said in Matthew 25. We're to protect them from those who would mistreat them, the prophet Isaiah said. We're to ensure justice for them, Deuteronomy 24. We're to share our resources with them, Luke 11, Romans 12. And finally, Psalm 68 says, we're to find families for them, to be families for them. The stats I mentioned a little earlier, let me give you a little factoid here. Let this sink in for just a moment. Somewhere around 125,000 orphans in America right now ready to be adopted, 125,000-ish. There are over 300,000 Protestant churches in America. If just one family from every third church would adopt a child, we'd have no more orphans in the U.S. But if you're sitting here and you're saying, man, that's great, but I just can't. I don't have the resources. I don't have the home. I've got too many kids of my own. I've got too much of this or too much of that. Is there nothing that I can do? Is there nothing that I can do if I can't take somebody into my home? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because there are a few things. There are a few things that you can do for you that enables you to live your faith out in a way that ministers to orphans. In listening to and reading some of the many resources shared with me by Rick and Lynn, I came across what to me as a pastor was an incredibly helpful illustration concerning how all of us as Christians can minister to orphans. And Tom, if you're ready, John, give me that slide. This one here. Okay, it's not a very fancy graphic, I apologize. All right, so with that behind me, let me read this illustration to you. Imagine three friends come upon a raging river. That's supposed to be a raging river. They see children in this river bobbing up and down, rushing down the rapids of this river towards what they know is a very deadly, dangerous waterfall at the end of the river. One of your friends immediately jumps into the river and just starts pulling and chucking kids out of the water. Just starts throwing them out of the water onto the shore. Now, another friend with you knows that there is that really bad waterfall downstream, and so he runs down there to try to catch as many children as he can before they hit that waterfall. The third friend, a slightly more contemplative individual, wonders how in the world these kids are getting into the river in the first place. So he runs upstream to try to see who's doing this or how it's happening. All right? All three friends are running in very different directions, doing very different things, but all of those things are right and necessary places for them to engage in order to rescue as many kids as possible. Each one of these friends and each place on the river addresses a very different yet equally important part of the problem. The response of these friends, then, is a powerful image which parallels to orphan care in the church as we consider comprehensive orphan care ministry. Generally speaking, this group here, the midstream, these are those people that are just reaching in and pulling out babies and taking them home. Okay? These are those who are adopted. These are friends who this orphan has made his way all the way down. He's about to be released into society. He has not had a good home life. He's not had a good background. And he is going to have to be, we have to have Christians downstream serving in different kind of justice and mercy ministries. Some of these kids are going to end up with drug problems. They're going to end up they're going to end up homeless. They're going to end up hurting, and they're going to need a lot of help. Even as older children or young adults, they're going to need our help before everything is lost. And then there's some upstream prevention as well, isn't there, that you can think of? It's important to remember that in every case, before we had an orphan situation, we had a family in crisis situation, right? Anybody that works, and we'll hear from some more later on this morning, you don't just wake up one day and have your home in the kind of situation where you can't care for your children anymore. That takes time. And so we need people upstream doing different things that'll help us prevent children from entering this river. Being involved as believers, being involved as a church at every point on that spectrum is what it means to do orphan care. We are a pro-life church. We are unapologetically pro-life. We believe that life begins at conception, and we put our pro-life beliefs, we put our rhetoric to the test when we not only are fighting for the lives of unborn children, but when we get our hands dirty by investing our time, money, resources, energy, sweat into crisis pregnancy centers and ministries, by helping single moms and at-risk families. Being pro-child is one of the major ways we as Christians are differentiated from the world around us. As they discard their children, we are there to claim them and to love them as our own, to foster them, to adopt them as God has adopted us. Have you ever considered that children, our children, are one of the primary weapons that God is using to expand his kingdom. I have read literally hundreds of books on church growth, and none of them have yet, I'm probably going to write this one, none of them have emphasized the reality of what I like to call biological church growth. Right? Biological church growth. I had to do this. Katie and I worked on this over the week. Consider our little corner of the world here at LaPorte Missionary Church. I've been here for 11 years now, going on 12. In that time, and I know our count wasn't complete, but we ran out of room on the paper. Katie helped me count. Our families, the LaPorte Missionary Church families, have brought more than 30 new children into this congregation. Not children they brought with them when they moved here, but since they've been here, we've had 30 babies in the last 10 years. And we've got two on the way right now. 30 people born into our flock. And while many of those children were born biologically into their families, many were adopted into our families. This church has had a number of families that have led the way for us in fostering and adoption. The Schmitz, the Steels who are here with us this morning, the Horsemans. Our friend Kathy Weigel has set a tremendous example for us by taking her grandniece and nephews into her home and caring for them as her own. Many of you as grandparents are playing a significant role in raising your own grandchildren. Nicole Christie is a social worker for the Department of Child Services. The selfless love of these people has been a tremendous encouragement, example, and blessing to me as a pastor. Listen, we are all not called to do the same thing, but we're all certainly capable of doing something. We can be involved and serving on this child and family welfare continuum. Give me the next slide, please, Tom. Prevention, intervention, and restoration. And you can see, if your eyes are good enough, these aren't even comprehensive, but we're going to hear from some people today who are going to share with us how Safe Families, a program where we can be doing prevention now. We're invested in our Pregnancy Assistance Center here in LaPorte. We do mentoring, all right? There's all kinds of child sponsorship. We've done a lot with Compassion here. And others. And we're going to hear from Baptist Children Homes, going to talk to us about foster care and adoption and their group homes that they're bringing to us. And then how about here at the end, the restoration? If we miss them here and here, we're here at the edge of that waterfall. We're here at the edge of that waterfall. Now, no, by no means are those lists exhaustive. They're not exhaustive, and nor do they address the fact that there are ministries that span the whole length of that spectrum. But these are snapshots of the types of opportunities our church has to more strategically and intentionally establish a comprehensive approach to orphan care and to family welfare at some point, at every point along the same continuum. All right, as I close this morning, I want to share a poem that I read. And I don't always do that, but I thought this was excellent. It was just kind of a final challenge to me. Brings us back to James 1. This is a reminder to me that my religion has to be who I am. It has to flow out in what I do. This person writes, "I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel in the cellar and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was an orphan, and you reminded me that God is my Father. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry." We must never substitute another church service or more Bible reading or any other religious activity in exchange for rolling up our sleeves and getting involved in this hurting world. We need all of those things, but they need to flow from hearts that have been changed by Christ. True religion sees the distress of the world and then moves to meet that need. Brothers and sisters, true religion gets its hands dirty. Pray with me.